When one sinner repents and is saved, all of heaven and all of the angels of heaven rejoice. That seems to be so far from our understanding, even when we come to the point and the idea of what it means to truly rejoice. We know about the gift of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, temperance. And we go through them all, and as we do, we kind of measure to see where are we when it comes to those gifts within one in our lives. But this one gift, we kind of rush over, and as life rolls over you like waves, this one gift somehow is lost. I'm talking about that one thing that David was begging that God would give him back. Create in me a clean heart, O God. O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me, having been broken by that sin, weighed down by the consequences, the guilt of all that he's done. He knows that his heart is wicked. He says, don't cast me away from your presence. Love the Holy Spirit, don't take him away from me. And O Yahweh, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That is so hard. For so seldom in our lives do we really embrace and really know to live out this joy of salvation. Then he says, sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I'll be able to teach the transgressors your way. When that joy overtakes me, and the clean heart, and the spirit dedicated to you, I'll be able to teach others your ways. And then sinners will be converted to you. How often do we know and how often are we taught that living in the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the speaking in tongues or the gifts or all the prophecies? Where is the joy? As people watch our lives and they see that we are hit just as hard as they are we different? Is there such hope and faith that when these two mix, there's actually joy because we see what the Lord has prepared for us? And that's what I want us to dive deep into today and seek in our hearts. Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I found this on the internet. I shared it with the elders, and we can't really show it because of YouTube rules, this or the other, but you got to hear it. We believe that a donkey spoke at a certain time, didn't he? We believe that Jesus said that, listen, if the children will not praise Yahweh, who will praise Yahweh? The stones, the rocks. Well, let me see if I can get this. So what I have here is a church service, and a preacher is preaching, but somehow, I don't know how, but they brought a parrot in the church. And here's what happens. I hope I can get this across.
Hallelujah!
Jesus is truth!
Hallelujah again!
Jesus is king!
We all love Jesus!
We got this parrot in the church. Yes, he's repeating things, what he's been taught, but whenever he hears the word Jesus, he's crying out, hallelujah. Does that parrot know joy? I don't think he does. He's just doing what he's been taught, but he can teach us so much. For we come to church, and the fact that we sit like good school children and we pay attention, that's good. But we're so temperate. No one says anything, at least in this church. Thank you for being quiet. Somebody once in a while wants to say, hallelujah. We're not teaching people now to just repeat things. But the question is, Do you, while you're driving your car, while you are at home, are you moved at times to say, yes, Lord? Do you still live that joy? Alongside the Spirit, true story, this lady in church, she was poor, didn't have much, but she came to church regularly, loved the Lord, and she couldn't stop saying, praise the Lord. Kind of too often the preacher thought that every sentence she would say, praise the Lord. So he said, this is too much. So he thought, how in the world can I have her quiet down a bit? So he said, listen, I can help you weekly and give you bags of groceries, but you got to stop yelling out, praise the Lord. So it kind of worked out because she needed the food. So every time she felt like saying, praise the Lord, she remembered the food, so she would keep quiet. But one Sunday, when he was talking about Jesus having forgiven us all of our sins and having prepared all of heaven for us, she couldn't keep it in anymore. And she said, groceries or no groceries, praise the Lord. She gave it all up because she really tasted and lived that joy. I believe that many of our brothers and sisters have forgotten what it means to live in the joy of salvation. Joy is contagious. You can look at Troy and Diana. We celebrate what God has done in their lives a while ago. Oh, have there been struggles and troubles and problems? Oh, they can write books. But they remember what the Lord said. Behold, I am with you always. I go to prepare you a place, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. What is this joy of salvation that changes people's lives? And why have you lost it? Where is the joy of the Lord that you love? Because he says, listen, I've come to give you abundant life. And in the center, the nucleus of that abundant life is a joy that overwhelms the trials. It's not joy because of good things and blessings. It's joy in spite of persecution. It's joy in spite of failures. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Have this prayer in your heart as we look through God's Word to see the power of this transforming joy. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit given to your heart. And so often we forget it, we leave it at home, and many times we can see the despair, the sadness. We act as if we've already been defeated and forget that the Lord's salvation is victory. You see, joy is one of the surest mark of genuine salvation. It's not a fleeting emotion, but it's a deep and abiding gladness that flows from being made right with God, having been forgiven, and knowing that forgiveness means eternal life. Joy is the music of a forgiven soul. One of the preachers of a couple of decades ago said, joy in Christ requires a commitment to working at the Christian lifestyle. Salvation comes as a gift, but the joy of salvation demands a disciplined action. Most Christians, I know, he says, have just enough of the gospel to make them miserable, but not enough to make them joyful. They know enough about the biblical message to keep them from doing the things which the world tempts them to do, but they don't have enough of the commitment to God to do those things which they might experience the fullness of His joy. We look in Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see God's people that know this joy, a joy not dependent on circumstances, but on God's saving grace. You see, David in our text, after his sin with Bathsheba, didn't cry for his throne. He didn't cry for his reputation. Cried for joy. Many of us have given up on the idea of joy. We may embrace the bitterness of life. We choose to live within life's past failures. We have wrongly labeled it as, oh, this is my cross. And we have accepted to live a miserable life. But that is not God's will. That is Satan's destructive agenda. So we're called this morning to shed that raincoat of disappointment and sadness, above all, fear, and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Now, why? Why is Satan, the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, what's he coming after? First thing he will take from you is your joy. Remembering that the Lord loves you more than anything. And he will do, and he's working at the circumstances to bring himself glory. And you, good. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life, and that life to be abundant. And in that abundance is the joy that is not just stupid laughter or trying to be giddily for no reason. No, it's always remembering and recognizing that you're not left alone, that you're not powerless, and you've got a trajectory for eternity, and God is at work to transform you to be like Jesus. Luke 15:7. I mentioned this earlier, but here it is. But I tell you, says Jesus, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So right now, because there's more than one, there's two of you, heaven is going crazy because of what God has done and doing in your lives. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons, so we don't count. Heaven rejoices for lives transformed and saved for eternity. You see, joy makes you do strange things. Joy makes you live in such a way where you don't care about what other people say or do. Don't you remember Peter? After the Lord had resurrected and they went back to fishing because that's what they knew, and they haven't caught anything all night, as that's what they always did without the Lord. And the Lord shows up and says, hey, have you anything to eat? And they said, no, Lord, we don't. He says, cast it on the right side. And there's so many fish. And in Peter's eyes, not yet open, but he hears John. John is, you got to love John, because John always reminds you as a special child of the Lord. It says here, verse 7, therefore, in John 21, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. Don't forget, he treasured. That was John's joy. He knew that Jesus loved him, and he wasn't ashamed to tell everybody over and over again. He says, listen, it's the Lord. At that point, Peter, living under his failure of denying his master, he says, he lost his mind in a way, he said. He put on his garment on, and Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and he cast himself into the sea. Usually when I go and jump in the water, I take my shirt off. No, he put it back on. I'm gone. Rejoicing. You know, Lord, if it's you, make me walk again. None of that. I'm out of here. I'm going to swim with my clothes on, losing my mind of joy. It's my Lord. How about Rhoda? How many of you know who Rhoda was? Not a car. Okay. They're praying. The church is praying. Oh, Lord, Peter is in prison. Oh, Lord, release him. And as usual, the Lord answers the prayer and the church says, nah. And there he is knocking at the door, having walked out of prison, led by an angel. And he's knocking on the door. Rhoda goes, who is it? And Peter says, it's me. She loses her mind of joy and she does not open the door. She's not checking any authenticating questions. She leaves the door, goes to the church, says, Peter's here. They say, you lost your mind. Joy lifts you above what may seem to be circumspect and right, because you are embraced by what the Lord is doing and who He is. Joy transforms your life because, you know, joy seems to be so rare, so elusive. How many of you, aside from looking in the mirror, you know someone who is truly joyful? Not at church, but you've met them in real life, and they seem to be so joyful they irritate you a little bit. I knew someone in my church in Chicago, and my life was going up and down, and every time I asked him, how you doing, brother? He would say, better than I deserve. God is so wonderful. I'm like, really? I got a list of things of failures. Always rejoicing and thanking God. Authentic. You got to be hungry for that. You got to be hungry for that joy. So rare, so elusive. But you see, this joy is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. What things? And he says, listen, this joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Not just a little bit, but you're going to have the fullness. What things, Lord, have you said? I want this joy. In the previous verses, in 15, 9 and 10 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. You see, we forget He loves us because we don't read it enough. I ask my wife every once in a while, every night, do you love me? Yes. How much? This much. Doesn't show me anything. How concerned are you and how desirous are you to know that Jesus loves? He doesn't say, I will love you. He says, I have loved you. A past continuous phrase. I have been loving you all this time. And you only know that when you read Him talking to you and He reminds you and His whisper is stronger than the enemy yelling at you that you're forgotten, that you're a sinner, and that you're a failure. And the Lord says, but I have loved you. Just as He tells Peter, you will deny me, but I have been praying for you. Not I will pray for you. Before you even thought about the need, I have been. These things I've spoken to you. My Father, as the Father loved me, created the universe through me, gave me all of the power, that kind of love, I have loved you. So please, He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These are the things that pour into our lives to give us that joy, and it is complete. It is His will that His joy is made full in your lives. John 17, 13, when He's praying to the Father, He says, I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy. Is that joy in Hebrews 12, which says, and for the joy that was laid for Him, in front of Him, He suffered and despised the shame and the death. That powerful joy, Father, this joy I want to give them be made full in themselves. And He does that through His Holy Spirit and the Word. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. In between love and peace, there must be. We must get on our knees and say, Lord, this light of mine, this little light of mine is not shining because the power of that luminescence is the joy. It cannot be fake. It cannot be copied. It cannot be followed. It has to be genuine, because when it's genuine, it shocks the world around you. His joy in the midst of trials, loss, and temptation. His joy in the midst of hardships. This is the supernatural proof of His presence, His power, and His redemption of our lives, and our complete trust in Him. Because there's no way to rejoice unless you trust that everything will be okay. We are to embrace Isaiah's heartbeat when it comes to living out this joy in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not dread. A choice. For you to trust and not fear, you choose to remember and live within the realm where you say, God is my salvation against the loss, against tragedy, against death. God is my salvation. I'm not going to fear. Why, Isaiah? For Yahweh Himself, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. For the Father Himself is my strength. Here it is, and my song. With my dad's health going up and down, my mom knows when he's feeling better. It takes shape in two ways. One, his harmonica. He'll be sitting in the chair and start playing songs, and she knows he's doing well. Or he'll be singing. How's your dad? He's singing. We know things are well. It's an inadvertent, unplanned reaction of a soul that has found this joy that goes beyond things and circumstances, a joy that's planted in an eternal power and certainty that He's got you. You are in my Father's hand. You are in my hand, and nothing shall snatch you. This joy, this unleashing of a love cannot be held back. Yahweh Himself is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. You will joyously draw water from the springs. Not one. Go back to Psalm 1, where it says that he's like a tree planted by the river. Wrong translation. Original says by the rivers. That means if life and circumstances may dry out one of the springs or the rivers, oh, there's more. That's my trust in the Lord. So, I'm going to slow down now. I want to see, what does this joy look like? Let's look at Scripture and see how a joyful heart reacts when the Lord touches you. He touched me, right? The song, that woman clawing her way through the crowd. If I can touch Him, everything changed. First of all, if you want to know what it looks like, and if you want to see it in your own life, and these are the depths of humanity being touched by divinity, and the Lord gives you that joy that's complete. First thing will happen in your life, there'll be a sense of elation. We live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, but we're human. There's a sense of being transformed. There's that elation and joy. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading. He came all the way to worship at the temple. Somehow, with all the money, all the influence, he got a scroll. He's reading Isaiah, has no idea. And God knows his heart, so he makes all the provisions for him to hear the gospel. It's what God does. And after he hears the gospel, he says, "There's the waters. I believe." And afterwards, says he left in joy, rejoicing. There's a sense of being transformed. There's that elation because the joy of salvation leads to praise. Okay, so we're not teaching everyone like they do at any studio in Hollywood watching a live show. When you see applause, applause. When you're supposed to scream out, scream out. This is not it. But if when that joy touches your heart, you cannot keep it down. Because, here it is, Acts chapter 3, verse 7, all of his life this man could not move. All of these years, Jesus walked by him and did not touch him. All of the disciples saw him walking around, but this is the day. This is the day when Peter and John were going to the temple and everything changes. And seizing him by the right hand, salvation leads to praise. Believe it. Seize him by the hands and raise him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, here it is. Been waiting, been suffering, been longing, been praying, and everything has just changed. I gotta leap. He leaps up because now God is healed, and from the inside out, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, being drawn by those that led him by the power of God. Listen, gold and silver we don't have, but in the name of Jesus, I command you, stand. He follows because life has been given. Here it is, walking and leaping and praising God. That overwhelming joy of praising for what God had done, and that cannot be kept in a box. All the people saw this. They saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him, and they couldn't believe their eyes. He was the one. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what happened to him. His joy attracted their attention and prepared their hearts to hear the gospel. And then Peter preaches and thousands come to Jesus because of the joy of this one man. This joy said, what happened to me, it's real. I haven't been taught this. I haven't been instructed how to do it. This is real, and God has saved me. The joy of salvation not just leads you to praise, but it leads you to worship. Praise is what people hear and see, but worship is the sincerity of your heart, where you don't care how many surround you, you are before the throne, and you will weep if you have to. You will call out and love him if you have to, because he sees you and you know it. He worships. Just a couple of words about Naaman. 2 Kings 5, he returned to the man of God with all his camp, and he came, he stood and said, listen, I know, right? It's what that widow told Elijah. I know now, oh yeah, I've eaten, I've seen these things, but now I know. And Naaman says, I know, there's no other God. Everything has to change when you really know. I know that. There's no other God in all of the earth but in Israel. Wants to give him something, he says no. And here comes the repentant and the transparent part. In his joy of having been healed and saved, he says, listen, if you don't take anything, verse 17, let your servant at least, I want to give you something. You won't take it, let me have something. Which means, in my understanding, more than anything else, I can't have a temple. I can't come back here. But I want Yahweh in the way I understand. Listen, let me have 2 mules, Lord of earth, so your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will sacrifice to other gods. But Yahweh, I want to worship. This joy of his life is clean, no more leprosy, nobody could do anything. I want to worship the one that has healed me. True worship. This joy leads you to worship and praise. Elation. As you are lifted by the Lord in that joy, now you'll remember that it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. So now this elation begins to get some teeth in reality, because we grow from being children to mature believers, and that elation is not good enough. It stays right there in a mindless praise. No, it turns into exaltation, where you lift Him up in worshiping Him for who He is in the way that you live. This exaltation, and we learn here that praise and joy rises from gratitude. When you understand that He gave it to you and you did not deserve it, you understand that He healed you and gave you eternal life for no merit of your own, but just because He loves you, this praise rises from the gratitude. Remember the 10 lepers, one came back. And he says here that he was healed. The word here, yaomai, means cleanse. We got 2 words here. He was healed, and only after he came back to Jesus was he sozo, the Greek word for saved. All the other 9 were just healed, not saved. And they would die anyway without eternal life. This one, the Lord says, your faith has saved you, not just heal you. He turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Oh yeah, by the way, he was a Samaritan. Nobody would expect him, the low of the lowest. We don't care about him, but he teaches you, Israelites and Pharisees, that this gratitude led him to salvation. And he said to him, stand up, go, your faith has sozo, has saved you. That healing meant nothing in the grand scheme of eternity, but him coming back and crying out and being grateful and worshiping Jesus, this faith has saved you. This joy that leads you to exalting Jesus, that He is the Lord, He is the Savior, worshiping Him at His feet, came from his gratitude. And that's why many are not joyful. They forget all that God has been and is doing for them. They always think of what they didn't have, what they didn't do, what others have and they don't have. Therefore, they're miserable. Living life in between what others have and what I can't achieve, I'm miserable. The joy is always remembering of all that Jesus had done, and that will always lead you to a joy that worships from gratitude. Because praise, aside from rising from gratitude, is truly rooted in faith. Yeshua, have mercy on me. Other texts tell us, have mercy on us, blind Bartimaeus, at the mercy of others, had nothing, lived from crumbs. Have mercy. And the Lord stops and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. This one was not born blind from birth. He says regain, so he knows what he's been missing. He knows this darkness. He knows the pain. And he says, Lord, I want to see again. But he's asking because he believes that the one he's asking can do what he's asking. And Jesus said to him, there's no spitting on the ground and putting on the eyes. It's very simple. Receive your sight. Your faith, not Yaomai, healed you. Your faith has sozo. Your faith has saved you. So much more to receive a sight for the soul where you see Jesus much more than the eyes, and everything changes from the inside out. Immediately he regained his sight and he began, just like the one later on with Peter and John, he began following him, glorifying God. And when all people saw it, it leads to them praising God. They see his joy. They know that something has happened. They know who he is. So maybe the Lord has you in hardship and tragedy and pain so people know you. But then something is different about you as the Lord touches your heart. That joy goes beyond even an answer to prayer just yet. Praise is rooted in faith, and that's the joy that not only glorifies God and God receives that sacrifice, but it transforms the people around you and in your life. They gave praise to God for the joy of his heart glorifying God. That is exalting Jesus. And that is a transforming joy that becomes evangelism. How do you live this? How should your joy be expressed other than laughter and loving eyes? Remember, I told you last Sunday, it is through your eyes that people see that you really mean it. Okay? How do you express this joy? Well, remember Ebenezer Scrooge? For the joy of having a second chance at life, he ran out into the streets, giving and laughing and saying, Merry Christmas! It was his way of saying, Praise God! And he gave his employee the day off. He gave gifts to the children of the employee, to the crippled son. And he turned the market upside down, the grain market. His joy was overwhelming because he received a second chance in life. You see, true joy can't be contained. Why? Because everything has changed. And here it is. True joy is expressed through giving. That's where my repentance starts. You see, people win the lottery. Let's talk about the better spirit of people that will do the right thing. When they win the lottery, what do? You get a car, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. They can't hold themselves back because they want to share that joy. I have no idea how my youngest son, while he was single until recently this year, he would go and see Hawaii and all over the states. And how can you enjoy things without sharing them with somebody else? Yes, some don't have any other options. I get it. What I'm trying to say is, my greatest joy is when I can share things. The other day, we went to a restaurant with my family. By the way, go to Loman. The restaurant is open. The food is delicious right by the river. And as I'm eating that bison burger, I'm thinking, I gotta bring my wife. I want to see that she enjoys this as much as I do, because when you share, that joy becomes complete. So giving, think of Zacchaeus. He came down, and before he even entered into Zacchaeus' house, Jesus said, as Zacchaeus was being judged by the Pharisees, he said, today salvation has entered into his heart in this household. It wasn't a matter of Zacchaeus going in the house with the Lord and listening to the gospel and saying, yes, Lord. No. He was saved as he was coming down from the tree. Because everything took place in the heart right there. When Jesus said, I must come into your house, he said, yes, Lord. And if that happened, he said, Lord, behold, half my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. You have no idea how hard that is. Oh, you do, right? There are things you're willing to share, and some things, please don't touch. He said, listen, half of my things, I'm going to give them away. I'll give to the poor. And if I exhorted anyone, yes, you did, of anything, I'm going to give back four times as much. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come into this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. This giving that comes from the heart is a reaction of joy, of the joy of the salvation. It's connected to God, and it has deep requirements for you and I today. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. It's not percentage, not the amount. Have you been looking forward to giving it? Are you rejoicing as you are giving it? And here's the secret. When you buy a gift for somebody you love, like Paul buys me gifts, right? Yeah, you got me some nice ones in the first couple of years, but they didn't get to know me, right? So when you buy a gift for someone that you love, you may look at a gift that may seem to be, oh, this is not enough. Or, nah, that's too much. What's that in the middle gift that I know that I'm so happy to give it to you because I would love to have this gift, so I can't wait. Open it now. I want to see your reaction to the gift. That cheerfulness is what God says. When you give to me, you got to have that joy that you're giving something that you know is worthwhile. Art, get ready for the budget. For God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a true sign of joy of that salvation. I got a harder one for you. And it took me a long time. I said, Lord, where's my biblical example of this? AI couldn't help me when I looked for it. A true sign of the joy of salvation, you ready? Is forgiving. When your joy that you have been forgiven so much, everyone else's debts seem so small. And I caught something. Paul and I were talking the other day. You know when you read scripture and you come across a passage that you've known all your life and you see something completely different this time? Yeah, here it is. And forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as what? No. That's a big fail. I love you. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. Whoa. You mean before I come and ask for forgiveness, I'm saying forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us? Not the future in the ether of someone, somewhere, somehow. And I like that Paul is checking right now, the original. Not that it's going to happen, but as I have forgiven before I have even come to you to ask me. The joy of salvation is a joy that says, no matter how much you owe me, go ahead, slap right here, slap right there, I'll give you right. No, it's I'm going to turn all the cheeks because you know what? You're forgiven because I have no debt with God. That joy will lead you to forgiveness. And I did find that passage. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven in Psalm 32, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and whose spirit is in whose is no deceit. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous man, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And here it is. As he healed people and lives were transformed, they took notice of Stephen and they were angry at him. And they took him and he gave him the best sermon they ever heard. It just pierced them to the heart. And as they were stoning him, Stephen says, "Father, Lord, do not take into account this sin." Why? Earlier it says that his face was shining like an angel, because it says that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. We believe because Jesus was about to welcome the first one that died for loving him. The joy of Stephen gave him the strength to say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." How are you living now? Do we live like the Israelites, thinking about Egypt? "We remember," they say, Numbers 11, "the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our appetite is dried up. There's nothing to look at. This manna. This daily miracle, God providing daily, and we remember how we used to be. There's no joy in longing for the leeks and the onions and the slavery. There's joy in living in God's provision." Peter says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, but rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Joy comes from knowing that you're being redeemed, that you have been redeemed. Joy is found in abiding in the Lord Jesus and his word. May this be our prayer. Oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Amen. Don't let the parrot say it. Amen. Yes, Lord. Father, open our lips, our mouth, stir our hearts, remind us that we see clearly what the salvation means. We're not paupers. We are the children of the Most High God. We are receiving an inheritance in our Lord Jesus, eternal life. We love you, Lord. We embrace you, Lord, as we hold on to your word. Open our eyes to rejoice, knowing that you are the only God. And your love is ever present in our lives. Put this joy, this gift of the Holy Spirit in the depths of our souls. And let us walk by faith victorious. Amen.